Welcome to River's Edge Sermon of the Week. Thanks for joining us today. We're really believing that you'll benefit from the message that you're about to hear. A big thank you to those of you who share our podcast on social media, and thanks for rating and reviewing us on iTunes. For more information about us, please visit riversedgechurch.com.au.
So Mark chapter 6, we're going to read. The title of my message is From a Trickle to a Flow. If you've ever watered your garden, which you probably do today in the next few days or whatever it is, and you walk around your backyard and you have it on and you walk around and you have the hose on full blast, and generally it does that. But occasionally, depending on the quality of the hose, it can stop. And that can be because there's a whole bunch of different things there. There's a kink sometimes. We had a hose that we just didn't look really after, and it had all of these things. We didn't wind it up, and it would always kink. And so you go from being full blast to like a trickle. And I think sometimes God can do things in your life, and you can feel like it's going from full blast, this is exciting, to it's a trickle. And I want to look at that. I want to talk about that. I believe God is doing something in our church. But I feel sometimes I want to teach this morning as a pastor to try and help you go from a trickle to a flow, to see God move in your life from just that to actually let's see God actually explode and move throughout our life. So, and Jesus left there and went to his hometown, accompanied by his disciples. And when the Sabbath came, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were amazed. "Where did this man get these things?" they asked. "What's this wisdom that has been given to him? What are these remarkable miracles that he is performing?" So you can see God is doing something here. It's incredible. There's miracles, there's wisdom, there's stuff they've never heard of. It's blowing up. "Isn't this the carpenter? Isn't this Mary's son and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon?" So Jesus had brothers, big family. "Aren't his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. They took offense at him. And Jesus said, "A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and in his own home. And he could not do any miracles there except lay his hands only on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith." So God is moving. Like they could see that God is moving, and something happens that Jesus can only really do only a few things. So the Son of God, who came to demonstrate and evict the devil and show God's way. And we'll look at the three attitudes that are reflected in this passage. And I think if you want to spend some time with me this morning, I think we can change from a trickle of what God might be doing into actually a flow and a flood of what actually the Spirit of God would do in your life. So they're asking questions. Who is this man? Where did he get his wisdom? I don't think God is afraid of your questions. I don't think at all God is. Like when God doesn't make sense at times, I don't think he's like, "Oh my goodness." He's okay with our questions and our... But something happens for these people that they become offended. And what they're asking when you look at the questions there is not actually so much who is Jesus, but what is Jesus? In fact, he's somebody that we can't actually trust. We know him, and he shouldn't be doing remarkable things, because I know his mum. And that was a bit dodgy, that whole relationship, because I count back from the... No. This is what they're saying. This is a sketchy, weird guy, and how can God do these incredible things? And they become offended. Really, and that word there sounds like, "Oh, I'm offended you didn't greet me. Oh, I'm offended you didn't say what I've done." It's not that at all. In the English, it doesn't quite convey the depth of what's happening in their life. It refers to a deep religious offense. It's in the imperfect, so it's an ongoing condition. So they took offense at what they were scandalized, is another version that you... So what happens, though, it actually causes them to stumble. So I've got this block here. So Jesus is teaching, he's preaching, he's doing incredible miracles, and they get to a point and they go, I can't go any further. That's what it means to be offended here. They're not like, oh, I'm offended, I'm going to unlike you, or I'm going to defriend you, or any of that. It's actually, they're coming along in their Christian walk, they're coming along in their faith experience, and they get this thing, and they go, it's a stumbling block, causes them to fall over, or not go any further. They have what I would call an expectation gap. They expected this, and they got this. I want to challenge us this morning. I wonder if we can be offended at God. And like, oh my goodness, really? I think sometimes we can be. There's this expectation that we expect God to do this, and then all we experience is this. And we can be offended at who God was doing. So they're offended at who Jesus is. They're offended in other parts. In Matthew 15, there's when Jesus confronts their tradition. They're offended that they don't understand yet what Jesus is doing in John chapter 6. But the challenge is, if we go to the next slide, we can become, I want to talk about how to become unoffended, if we can, this morning. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. What I want to talk about is that challenge when we have this expectation of God to do something or be something or do something, and it isn't quite what we imagine, and then we hit this roadblock. And that's the same thing is happening for them. They're expecting Jesus to be unremarkable, ordinary, or whatever it is, and yet he's doing stuff. He's probably exceeding their expectations. But for them, it's like, no, I can't reconcile the fact that we grew up together and God is using you, or God would do that. Like, this doesn't make any sense. I am highly offended. I can't go past this thing. If you think about in your life, the moments where you feel like you hit that moment, and we've all had them at various points in time. I'm going to talk about how we get over it, how we move through it. But I remember a few years ago when, this is before Finn was born, we found out that, oh my goodness, we're going to have a child. And it was a big shock to me and to us. It was like, what are we going to do? I'm going to live to 4,000 years of age now. I'm just not ready. But like, four was fantastic. And then we were like, oh my goodness. And so we do what we normally do. You do the ultrasounds and stuff. And then we found out that it was a miscarriage. And we're walking back and we're standing on the road, and Catherine's like, we have a God, it's resurrection power, and all this sort of stuff. And I'm like, nah. Let's get in the car. Let's go home. I can't do a resurrection prayer. I can't do... And she's like, we can ring people. I'm like, nah. I felt this thing, and I'm like, nah. There's a roadblock here. I can't move past this. I can't move past this. And for a while, it was a real challenge for me to sort of, because I expected something. And there was this gap between my reality and my expectation. And it was like, I don't know what to do with that. And you probably experienced something else too. It might be totally different, something, it may be probably even more severe. How do you live unoffended? Because when Jesus is in this moment talking to these people, they just like, no, we can't move past this. I can't listen to him. Jesus can't do this. How do we do that? Here's three things to help you to have an open heart, a sweet spirit, to answer the prayer of Jesus that do not let me into temptation, that the devil would take that testing to a place of temptation. The number one there is live with the understanding that God is good. even if I can't see it. Tell you what, if you could just get one thing this morning, that would be amazing. Because I think the challenge for us is when we believe God's going to do something, and something in the expectation gap, and we're like, I expected to live happily ever after. I expected to be all amazing, all good. We then go, well, then therefore, God has changed his nature and his character, and he can't be good. Don't go that way. The Bible says over and over again, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. His nature, there's no shadow of change. He doesn't twist and change his mind. He doesn't like, I'm good, I'm bad. That's the pagan gods, where they had to sacrifice. Hopefully he's going to be good. Hopefully he's not going to be good. It's like, he's actually good. He is, and he is, and he remains true. You've got to have this idea that God is good, even when you can't see it. And so this is the place of faith, of trust, which my second point would be, to live like a child, to have childlike faith. Unless you change and become like little children, you'll never enter the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is trying to say, the more older and sophisticated and wiser you get trying to work things out, it doesn't work. It doesn't quite work that way. To move through this thing, you've just got to be a child and go, look, I don't understand, but you're still good. That's not amazing, is it, when you're sitting there in the hospital room? I don't understand, but God is good. When you're going through stuff, or you're worried about your financial issues, I don't understand, but God is still good. You have to have that. There's an answer, because we want to see God move. But sometimes God is like, okay, my hands are tied, because we're stuck at this wall of scandal where we go, I can't move past this. I can't move past. I'm not sure that you could. The last thing here is to live with the mystery that you don't know everything and you won't know everything. And for some of us, that's devastating. I hate not knowing anything. I want to know everything. I want to know why and how long, for what reason. It just reminds me that I'm not God. And I think this is the challenge for us, is that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justifies. Those he justified, he also glorified. And I guess sometimes we look at this and go, oh, that's just somehow it'll all work out. It will, whether in this life or next, that we will see Jesus face to face, that God will turn, even though it's not part of his plan, he can use it for his purpose. And that's what we need to see, that, okay, God, I don't understand how you're going to change this situation. I don't understand. And you might still be living in this. God is at work because he's good. So become like a child and go, look, I don't understand. Somehow you're going to make this good. That requires trust, doesn't it, in God? And that's why you can't deviate from the fact that God is not good. He is good. He is good. He is good. I think you've got to, and even when you go, I don't understand this. Lord, you're good. Help me to see your goodness. And then I guess in the meantime, so what the image in my head that I think God gave me was, so this is the stumbling block. And you're like, okay, I want to get through this. Paul's like, Jesus, will you get rid of this illness or sickness or whatever it is, for three times in Corinthians? And this preaches really well. God's answer is no. So I don't think he's like, God, take that away. I think he was like, Jesus, take this away. I pretty prayed and fasted, and God's like, oh no. And my grace is sufficient for you to get you through the situation. And that's what God does. So that there are problems and issues in our life. It's like, God, will you fix this? And maybe he will in eternity. But in the meantime, he gives you his grace, which is his power, his enabling to actually go through your sickness, your despair, your challenge, your valley, your whatever the thing is that you keep coming up. In that moment, Jesus is with you. So we need to learn to live unoffended. We need to give honor. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives and his own. And he could not do many miracles there except lay his hands on a few sick people and heal them. So they lacked honor. And what that means, what you need to understand, it's not submission. It's not related to I'm in charge and you're not charged. Honor is about the weight or the value that you give somebody. So what he's saying in this moment is they didn't value who Jesus was, what he was doing, and what he could probably do. They were like, nah. It comes from a coin term. The heavier, the more costly, the more value, the more honor. And God has set up, I would say God has set up like this ecosystem. We go to the next slide. This ecosystem of the power of honor that I just want to, if I can just share for a few minutes on this. Children, my kids listening, obey your parents in the Lord because this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment, quoting from the Ten Commandments, with a promise, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth. What you need to appreciate is that honor has its own, it's like a system that God has set up. It's like gravity. It's like the seasons of the earth. It happens. And there's a consequence and there's sowing and reaping. It's like these principles that God is like, okay, this works. And what we need to understand is the power and of honor in our life. If we give it, and if we withhold it. Jesus, just in you can see Matthew 8, the centurion comes, Lord, I do not deserve you to have come under my roof, but say the word, my servant will be healed. For I am and myself a man under authority, just as you. And Jesus is like, I've never seen anybody with such faith. This whole idea, you get how this system works. I'm going to do an incredible thing for you. He's saying, the centurion seeing Jesus, like, you're under the authority of the Father. I got this whole authority, so you don't actually need, because I'm a Gentile and you wouldn't dare, this would not be honoring to you. So he's honoring Jesus. Like, just say a word, because that's how I say this and the soldiers do their thing. So there's this, what I would call an ecosystem of honor. And how do we live with honor? Go to the next slide. Let me give you four areas. Number one, we live with honor toward God. Praise and glory. In the book of Revelation, over and over and over again, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Honor is something that we give God. Honor is something we value God. He is, you compare him to other people and go, he is worth more than other people. So it's worship. It's who he is. In comparison to other people, he has the highest honor. And the challenge that we have is the familiarity, the cynicism, and that's why this challenge here in your life of, well, I expected this and blah, 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 and so yes, 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 you don't honor God. It says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, then your barns will be filled to overflowing, your vats will brim over with the new wine. This whole idea of honoring God with your finances. There's so many other ways, but can you see, if you do this, God does this thing. I'm like, well, I'm going to bless you. It's just this, what I would say, a system, an ecosystem. It's like God's principles of, if you honor me, I will honor you. I will do something for you. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you receive from God? You are not your own. You are bought with price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So what you do matters to God, and how you live your life honors him. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Like what I'm doing, is that's what Anthony was sharing this morning, this whole idea of what you do, you do toward God, and God is pleased, God sees that because you're doing it not just, I'm earning a living, I'm not just trying to live a healthy life, but I'm doing this to honor God. Next one. This is harder. Because a prophet is not without honor in his own home. Why? Why is it hard to honor people in your own home? Because I see them. I know what they're really like. All the time. Not the Instagram image or on the telephone conversation. I know what everyone in my family's like most of the time. And they know what I'm like. And so it's very challenging to live a lifestyle of honor at home. But I'll tell you what, God sees, and I think part of how we honor God is the way that we live our interpersonal relationships. And we'll talk about three of them now. One of them is your home, the second one is your church, and the rest is just the general community. So God created mankind in his own image, in the image of God he created, the male and female who created them. So when you honor another human being, you're honoring someone made in the image of God. Marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage bed kept pure, and it goes on, all this sort of stuff. One of the challenges is that we live in a culture where, look, you can have sex whenever, wherever you want. But as Christians, we believe that that should be confined to marriage, and that is between husband and wife forever. So, and this is a countercultural thing that we have to honor. I know the world says, no, you can live with everybody, you can do anything, it doesn't even matter what gender they are, but the Bible says that marriage is to be honored by all, and as a community, we've got to try to do that. And look, as a husband, as a wife, are you honoring your marriage? Do you, as a man, do you love your wife as Christ loved the church sacrificially? Wife, do you submit and do you prefer? Do you do what you need to do? Like this, it doesn't just happen. It's hard work. And I think in that place of honor, God does stuff. And the same thing with relationships with your children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor. You're not always going to agree with your parents, but can you give them the weight that they deserve? Because they are there to steward the gifts and the who you are and what God wants to do in your life. They're a little bit older, and I guess even beyond that, once you've moved out of home, your parents are older, can you honor them? Maybe they did some bad things, but can you honor what they did? Next place, we want to honor in the church. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy, so if they don't do it well, that's fine, are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. Philippians 2:29, honor people like him. This was a guy that nearly died just promoting the faith. Now, as for Titus, he is my partner and co-worker among you. As for our brothers, they are representative of the churches and an honor to Christ. So when you do stuff in the kingdom of God and people look at it, you're doing it as an honor for Christ. So we've got some incredible people that are honoring Jesus just upstairs now, wearing blue shirts. Because Jesus said, let the little children come to me. And so they're like, they're just like, I want to teach them. I want to get through the hour and a half and teach the lesson and have fun because God is for fun and all that type of stuff. And we should look at the people and go, that's an honor for Christ. It's not, here's the challenge. We do this so long that it's like, oh, well, it's a roster. It's a role, it's a task, it has to be done. That is a stumbling block to actually what God could probably do. And we value what they are doing and what they're doing in that moment. You can look at the Haggai one about actually honoring God by what they do in the church, the whole venue and all that type of stuff. Lastly, how to give honor everywhere. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I can't believe that's in there. These are the same people, men, that decided that Christianity is not really good and we should kill people for it. Really? I'm on honor the guy that's going to kill my brothers and sisters in Jesus. I got to honor an evil tyrant. The first bit sounds amazing. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. I love that. Let's just end there. Sounds utopian. Honor the emperor. We have to give weight to that person to respect the title and the function. Maybe not what they do, but we want to give the appropriate sense of, okay, I appreciate that. It's really challenging. Be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves. This is preferring one another. When you see somebody, you don't become the center of the universe. They do. You value them. What does it mean? Are you looking at them and you're seeing the good, the God, the amazing stuff in their life that you see, wow, you're worth so much more. Let's go to the last point. Our faith is linked to our attitude. So when they see Jesus and he can't do many miracles, they get offended. They become familiar. They can't understand that God would actually use Jesus. They look at his background. They just go, nah, that's not right. I'm expecting God to turn up one particular way. And so this is just not right. This is not going to work. They don't honor him. This is Jesus' words. You're not honoring the prophet that's in your hometown. It's hard because you see them and you know them, but you miss out. And then he says to them, he was amazed at their lack of faith. So where was faith in the preceding verses? They never talk about their faith. They say, wow, they ask 5 questions. They look at it and go, he was incredible, can't understand what's happening. And yet Jesus is amazed at their lack of faith, not their lack of understanding. He's not amazed at their offense. He's not amazed at their lack of honor. He is amazed at their lack of faith. So I want to say to you that our faith is linked to our attitude. You can pray and fast and read the Bible in 3 days. But if you don't have these attitudes, I still think you'll just get a trickle of what God wants to do in your life and you won't see the flood of what God wants to do. Because your attitude is linked to this, to faith. I wonder if the team could come. They stumbled over their issue. Here's the thing, though. This is. He could not do many miracles except lay their hands on a few sick people and heal them. And he was amazed at their lack of faith. Then Jesus went around teaching from village to village, calling the 12 to him. He began to send them out 2 by 2 and gave them authority over impure spirits. And he gives them some instructions. Go down to verse 12. And they went out and preached the people should repent. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. I'll tell you what, you may feel like you've messed it up, but nothing is going to stop what God wants to do. So even in the middle of this thing where they're like, okay, Jesus is like, all right, I feel like my hands are tied. He says to the 12, it's your turn. I want you to have a go. I'm going to send you out. So even what you feel like might be a roadblock, God's like, okay, I've got a plan B, C, D, E, F. This is why you need to know that God is good. He's not finished with the story because you can't see it all yet. And they might have been sitting there going, I wanted to be healed. I wanted to be stuff. But there was a whole 12 of people that just went out and did what God has called them to do. I wonder if we could stand this morning. I want to just ask some simple questions for us to think through. Let me pray first and then we'll sing. And just want to, I believe the Holy Spirit's just going to speak to your heart. Father, I thank you that you're here. We want you to move in our lives. We are not satisfied with just a mere trickle of what you're doing, and yet it's incredible still. There were still people that were healed. There were still people that heard the incredible wisdom. So even when you're minimized, even when you're reduced, I thank you, God, that you can still move. I thank you, Lord, nothing stops the plan and the purposes of God on the earth. You raised up the 12 and sent them out and did incredible things. So we thank you for that. But Lord, we are hungry here today. We are thirsting for more of you. We want to know you. Lord, we're not enough unless you come. Will you meet us here again, Lord, in our humility, in our brokenness, in our repentance towards you? Because Lord, we want more of you. We want more of you in our life. We want more of you in our family. We want more of you in our church. We want more of you in everywhere we go, Lord. So we reach out to you.
Thank you for listening to River's Edge Sermon of the Week. For more information about us, please visit riversedgechurch.com.au.